If you have your Bibles, you want to read along with me today. I'm going to be reading in Daniel chapter 4, but before we do that, I want to read a couple other passages on the way there. One is in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Isaiah the prophet says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." And so Isaiah talks about grass and flowers and God's word being much more enduring than that. Jesus ups it. When in Matthew 24:35, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And so Jesus raises the bar even more clearly with his statement that even though everything that we see and we know that we count as being solid and enduring and lasting, it will go away. But God's word will stand forever. And let's bow our heads and pray before we go any further. Father, today we need you. Lord, we know that we need you because, Lord, what is required of us now is absolutely beyond what we have. And we know, God, that you are capable of everything and anything, Lord, that is right and good. And we pray today for your strength, Lord. We pray for the help of your Spirit, Lord, that ultimately your word would be exalted today, Lord, and that our eyes would be open to consider how seriously we need to take what you have said to us, Lord. That we wouldn't treat it lightly, that we wouldn't let it pass from our minds, that we wouldn't get distracted by things that are temporary when what is solid and enduring, Lord, has been given to us. Lord, I pray today that you would help especially those who don't know you, Lord, to consider the weight of your words, Lord, what you have said to them. But Lord, not only them, but for those of us who know you, God, we too can fall asleep in this world, Lord, and get distracted by things that are fleeting and forget what is forever. Lord, speak to our hearts today by the aid of your Spirit, God, to magnify your Son, Jesus, and help us to take your word seriously. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The title of the message on our heart today is The Day of Reckoning. A day of reckoning. And a reckoning is a time when accounts are resolved. Say you've taken out a loan, and usually in the loan papers there is a, so to speak, a day of reckoning. They may not call it that, but there is a time period when the loan comes due. Sometimes there's monthly payments required, and then there's a balloon payment required at the end, and that is a day of reckoning, a day when accounts must be resolved. Things that are outstanding must be paid. And when we use that phrase in regard to the scriptures, we're talking about a day which the Lord has set in which there is going to be a time when we will stand before Him and have to give an account. And that's a very real day. It's a sure day. It's a certain day. Even though in God's patience and because of the passing of time, we sometimes forget about the reality of that day, the weight of what God has said will happen doesn't burden our hearts like it should. Doesn't stay before us and inform our actions, how we think, how we speak, knowing that we'll have to give an account to God for every word that comes out of our mouth. And especially for those who are not ready to meet God, there is a day that is coming in which if you stand before God in the robes of your own righteousness, they will be revealed to be only filthy rags, and you will not be acceptable to enter into the presence of a holy God. You'll be rejected. You'll be cast into hell. And I can tell you that. But what I want to do today is to show you that God's word is serious. I want to show you this through two illustrations in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5. And I'm probably not going to read all of this, but I want to make sure you understand what's going on. And I want you to see how it relates to you, how it relates to me. We already mentioned earlier Nebuchadnezzar when we sang that song, Even If, in about chapter 3, how Nebuchadnezzar had made a golden image and required everyone to worship that golden image, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not. And the Lord delivered them from that fire. In fact, the Bible tells us there was a fourth man that came and appeared in that fire with them that was like, looked like the Son of God. And they came out of that fire and you couldn't even smell smoke on their clothing. That is how completely God delivered them. And when Nebuchadnezzar saw that, he was humbled before God, but that did not last long, because we pick up with Nebuchadnezzar again here in chapter 4. And what's really interesting about this chapter 4 is actually Nebuchadnezzar wrote it. It's a letter he wrote. Now, I'm not certain if he was converted. My opinion is he probably did experience a conversion. This is the only chapter in the Old Testament that's written by a Gentile, somebody that was not a Jew. This is the only chapter of the Old Testament, I believe, that was written by somebody who was not Jewish. And Nebuchadnezzar writes here in verse 1, and he says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, that's more than just a greeting. That was the revelation that Nebuchadnezzar ended up having in this chapter. And here he begins to tell his story. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. And I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, it is because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and beheld a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great, and the tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant. And we'll go on down. He describes this dream to Daniel. And then as he saw this dream, he says in verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He's describing an angel. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its root in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the holy gods is in you. I'm not going to continue reading at this point. We'll pick up some more things here, but I want to notice, first of all, what was this about? What was the whole point of what God was doing in Nebuchadnezzar's life? We see it very clearly. It's mentioned in verse 17. This was done to the end, or for the purpose that the living may know that the Most High rules. God wants Nebuchadnezzar to know that God is God. That Nebuchadnezzar is just a man, and all that he has is not by his own power, but it's because God has allowed him to have it. The Lord wants Nebuchadnezzar to be humbled, to see things as they really are, and not live in this fantasy of pride that he's living in. In fact, that's repeated in verse 25. Daniel says, this is going to happen to you. This is actually not a prophecy about somebody else, Nebuchadnezzar. This is about what God's going to do to you. God's going to cut you down. God is going to make you like a wild animal. You're going to have 7 periods of time, possibly 7 years past, where you're going to be crazy. You're going to be out there eating grass in the field like a cow. Your hair is going to grow long. Your fingernails are going to grow long. For all accounts and purposes, you're going to be like an animal, Nebuchadnezzar. And this was a very successful king. A very great ruler. And God was doing this to humble him. That was the purpose. I want you to notice back in verse 3 when the Lord gave this vision to Nebuchadnezzar, the word of God came to Nebuchadnezzar with great power. It came and it struck him while he was in bed and he couldn't sleep. He was awake. He was alarmed. He was scared over what God had said. He didn't know what it meant, but he knew deep down he was deeply troubled by God revealing this to him, showing him something. And when he reveals this dream to Daniel and Daniel explains it to him, I want you to notice down in verse 27. He says, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. God has come and told Nebuchadnezzar, I am going to cut you down. I'm going to make you like a crazy beast in the field. Until you realize that God is God and you are just a man. You're nothing. And Nebuchadnezzar knows that there's something to this. I mean, he's troubled. He's called in everybody to come speak to him. And when Daniel tells him this is about him, Daniel gives him some very godly advice. He says, look, God has spoken this. God has said he's going to do this. I encourage you. Repent. Humble yourself before God. Start treating the poor rightly. Somebody, a group of people he was probably abusing. Do what's right. Show mercy to the oppressed. Maybe God will have mercy on you and will prolong your days, or perhaps God will relent concerning this and let you know that He's relenting regarding this. But take it seriously. Do something about this. He got good counsel about what he should do. And the next thing we read is down in verse 28. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. All this happened to him. And then it says in verse 29, at the end of 12 months, 1 year later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? I mean, he's essentially saying, look at what I've done. Look at this great place. Look at all the things I've built. All the nations I've conquered. And I've done this so people would know that I am a great man. And the Bible tells us while the words were still in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And immediately, what God had said would happen a year earlier, a whole year earlier, happened. He went crazy. He became like an animal. Started eating grass outside, lost his kingly robes and the crown and all those things that made him look so impressive, and his hair grew long and his nails grew long. He was a madman. 7 years, seven periods of time, probably 7 years. We don't know for sure. But what we see happening in verses 31 through 33 is a day of reckoning. Remember I talked about that at the beginning? There a day of reckoning when what God has said is going to happen? Happens? You see, Nebuchadnezzar was given a chance. He was given a warning by God. He said, this is what is coming your way. And God gave him a space. Daniel gave him good advice. He said, you need to repent, Nebuchadnezzar. You need to change your ways. And no doubt at first, Nebuchadnezzar was probably doing something kind of half-heartedly. But maybe, you know, time passed and eventually it didn't seem like it was that important anymore. He was sleeping again at night. Wasn't having nightmares. Maybe Daniel had left to go back to wherever he was at. It wasn't in front of him, and Nebuchadnezzar slipped right back to sleep. Spiritually. And the day of reckoning came. 1 year later. When he least expected it. On the day he felt strongest and best, God came and said, what I said, I will do. I think some of us are in that year, that time that's passing where God perhaps has spoken to you and awakened you to your situation, who showed you that you stand in need of Him, that you need to be saved, that you need to turn to Jesus and repent. That you need to put your faith in Him. And perhaps He's come and alarmed you, come and woken you up in some way. But then a little time passes and
you put things off and you let other things become more important. You start to focus on the temporary things rather than the solid, enduring Word of God. And time passes and you start to think, maybe it's not that important. Maybe God's not really going to do that. But my friends, I don't care how you feel right now. I don't care how you feel whatsoever. If you are lost and you are separated from God, regardless of how you feel right now, if you were to die today in that state, you would stand before God and you would be cast away forever. That's not dependent upon how you feel. It doesn't depend upon whether it was day one when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream or it's 364 days later, the day before. It is just as real. Just as real. God fulfilled His Word. And God did humble Nebuchadnezzar. And eventually, we read in verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? And then Nebuchadnezzar was restored after this. That was God's goal. God took the most successful and prideful man in the world and humbled him. And this man then turned and wrote a letter to all the inhabitants of the earth saying, I'm not really king. He's king. Now I want to go to chapter 5. Because I think it's important that we see this as well. Years later, Belshazzar is king. Belshazzar was either Nebuchadnezzar's son or grandson, probably grandson. Nebuchadnezzar was dead now. So, a long span of time passed between chapters 4 and 5. And we read now about King Belshazzar, who made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the thousands. Belshazzar, when he had tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. They brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him and his limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. So this disembodied hand appears right at the height of Belshazzar's ungodly feast, this horrible, wicked party that he's throwing, where they're getting drunk and they bring in the special things from the temple of God that Nebuchadnezzar had taken when he brought the Jews into captivity. And they start drinking wine out of these things that had been dedicated to the service of God. And as they did this, they praised false gods. They worshipped idols as they drank from the very things that were dedicated to God's service. And it was in the moment of this wickedness that a disembodied hand, a hand without a body, appeared and began to write on the walls of that room that they were in. And when Belshazzar saw this, he was scared to death. His knees knocked. His color left him. And the words that this hand wrote on the wall, he had no idea what they meant. He could not read them, could not understand them. And so he starts calling everybody to come in. Now, it had been years since Daniel had really been in a place of prominence, it seems like. And as Belshazzar called all these wise men in to read what was on the wall, none of them could. But there was a woman there, a queen there, who knew of Daniel and said, "This man is still alive. Call him, and he can tell you." So Daniel was brought in, and Belshazzar promised him. He said, "Look, if you will tell me what this says, I'll make you third in command in the entire kingdom. Right now, you will be number three." And Daniel responded in verse 17, and he told the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king," now listen to this, "the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he kill, whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he raised up, and whom he would he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God, in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him so that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Like Nebuchadnezzar, the word of God to Belshazzar came with great power. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had that dream at night that kept him up and he couldn't sleep. He knew God was saying something to him. And God was getting his attention, telling him what he wanted to do, giving Nebuchadnezzar an opportunity, giving Nebuchadnezzar Daniel to come and speak to him. And Nebuchadnezzar disregarded it, and God did what he said he was going to do.
Well, like that, the word of God came in great power to Belshazzar. That hand appeared and wrote on the wall. Scared him to death. Never seen or experienced anything like that. And by God's design, Daniel was the one called to give the interpretation because nobody else could explain what it meant. But this message to Belshazzar was not, God wants you to repent. This message to Belshazzar was not, I just want to teach you something. This message to Belshazzar, which came in such great power, was, today is your day of reckoning. Today is your day of reckoning. And you have been weighed, and you are found wanting. And today the kingdom is taken from you, and that very night he died. Now you might think of yourself and say, well, that's not fair. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was given this chance. God came and spoke to him, right? God came and spoke to Nebuchadnezzar through that dream and had Daniel come and gave him a chance to repent and to get things right. And, you know, God dealt mercifully with Nebuchadnezzar, and even though he went through those 7 years, at the end, he humbled himself and got saved. That's how God worked with Nebuchadnezzar. Shouldn't God work that way with Belshazzar? I want you to go back with me and I want you to notice what Daniel said in verse 22 of this chapter. He recounted for Belshazzar what God had done to Nebuchadnezzar. And when Daniel tells him what God had done to Nebuchadnezzar, he ends by saying this, "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." You already knew this, Belshazzar. You were raised from a young boy having heard all this. You were given opportunity to know this from a child and to walk humbly before God. And you did not take it. And therefore, when God comes to speak to you in power, it is the day of your reckoning. And you are found wanting. And he died that night. You see, wasn't it the rich man that Jesus spoke about? The rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man died and he went to hell. And while he was there in hell, he tried to barter with Father Abraham. And he said, "Won't you send Lazarus back from the dead to go and speak to my brothers, to my lost relatives, that they would see somebody rise from the dead." Then they believe. And Abraham responded to the rich man. He said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Word of God. And if they won't hear the Word of God, they won't believe even if someone rises from the dead." Those of you who don't know the Lord, but you know that you don't know God. You know that you're lost. You know that you're separated from God. You don't have the hope of Christ within you. Why would you wait? Why would you put off seeking Christ? Are you waiting for God to come along and speak to you in some great and mighty and powerful way? Waiting for God to come down and do some great thing so that you might seek Him? That you might take this seriously? We read in the book of Acts
The Apostle Paul, speaking on Mars Hill, he says, the time of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. He has issued a warning. He said, has commanded, I command all men everywhere to repent. To call upon the Lord. To seek salvation. The Word of God has gone forth. And my friends, there is nothing more solid than the Word of God. Nothing more enduring. Nothing more sure and certain than what God has said. He has said, repent. And He also says, I have fixed a day. There is a day that is set, a day of reckoning. And it is certain, and He has warned you of this. And if he says, to give you extra assurance about what I have said, I have raised my Son from the dead. And He will be the judge of the alive and the dead on that day. He will separate the sheep from the goats. To those who know Him, to those who have been saved, He's going to welcome them. But to those who have not put their faith in Him, He is going to say to them, no matter how much you've done, no matter how good you've been, all those things that you think might make a difference, He will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You see, there's going to be this great division. A day has been set. Jesus has been raised. You may have reasoned in your mind something in your mind that in some way, you've justified putting off seeking God. But let me ask you this question. When did Nebuchadnezzar go crazy? When did Nebuchadnezzar go crazy? Was it that day that he heard the voice of God speak from heaven and said, this moment the kingdom has departed from you? That was the moment he looked crazy to everybody else. But I'll tell you, the moment Nebuchadnezzar really went crazy is when he had the word of God given to him and he disregarded it. What you saw on the outside, him looking like a beast and eating grass, was just a picture before men of what he had already become before God. At Psalm 32, we sang in verse 9 of that psalm, it says, be not like the mule that struggles against the rein. Like a dumb beast that's resisting God, resisting what God is trying to do in your life. God is bringing this truth to you, this life to you, not to crush you, but to implant His truth within you, to give you something enduring inside of you. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to close with this. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verses 23 through 25, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And then he quotes Isaiah, where we started. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the Word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. See, that word is solid and sure. That word prophesies of a day of reckoning.
But my friend, if you will humble yourself before God, if you will take what God says seriously, if you will seek Him with all your heart, rather than crush you, that word will come and abide with you and will be in you forever and will make you enduring, not by your power, but by the power of Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, the Word of God. And with Christ in you, you will live forever. You will have eternal life. You will have hope. And the day of reckoning, by His grace, can be a day that you would look forward to rather than a day that you have to dread. You don't have to live in fear. He's come to bring peace. But you got to take His word seriously. You can't ignore it and push it under the rug and just wait and pretend that somehow it's not real and it's not serious, because, my friend, it is. It's more sure than the bench that you sit on right now. More certain than the foundation upon which this building rests. More certain than the mountains that not only we have seen, but the previous generations have looked upon, that have been in this land for years and years and years, have looked and seen the same mountains, but they too will melt away. But God's Word will remain eternal, and what God has said is real. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? How will you regard God? I mean, that's ultimately what this is about. How will you regard God? Will you take God seriously? Will you give Him the honor and respect He deserves? And if He has spoken to you, will you surrender yourself to Him? Turn to Him. Look to His Son. He has made a way for you. Or will you be like a dumb beast? Live in fantasy land. And all the while, another grain of sand slips through the hourglass that is your life, and I have no idea how much is on top. Because as certain as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there is a day of reckoning. There is a day of reckoning. I'd like us to all go to the Lord in prayer today. God is dealing with your heart, my friend. Let me change that. If you know that you're lost, you call out to Jesus today. You call out to Jesus today. You seek Him. You do not put this off. Call upon Him. As certain as there is that day of reckoning, there is a certainty that He is willing to save all who will come to Him. Let's go to prayer.